This morning's reading from the Bible is taken from the book of Philippians. There are Bibles in some of the seats in front of you if you want to follow, and it'll be on the screen as well. This is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Simon. So, in our garden at home, we had a patch of grass where nothing would grow. It's where we used to keep our trampoline. And so there weren't any nice flowers there or shrubs, and there wasn't even any grass. It was just kind of a big muddy patch. And my father-in-law, who's really good at gardening and stuff like that, I'm not, but he is, he very kindly came over to our house and he spent a few days digging out this patch and laying some lovely fresh new grass. He ordered it and it was fresh, and he put it down like brand new carpet, this lovely spongy grass. And now the cat community around where I live decided, thank you so much for producing this wonderful area where we can now poo all over. And so all the cats in our community came and they just pooed all over this lovely new grass that my father-in-law had spent so much time and effort relaying. I've had to fit one of those infrared things that kind of gives out a high-pitched buzz whenever a cat comes near. I'm not sure whether it's working yet, but I'm giving it a try. And the next shot is I'm going to get a shotgun. But only joking. So we've got a cat ourselves. It might be our cat. I've never seen our cat, but it might be our cat, but I'm not sure. But another thing that our cat does that I'd love to be able to talk to it about is it brings dead mice, or sometimes half-dead, half-alive mice, or sometimes literally half-mice, into our house. Sometimes I even find bits of mice body around the house. And I wish I could say to our cat, we are not impressed. Because our cat comes in, and she's all like, hey, look what I've got for you! And we're like, oh, and we all scream. The other day, I found one that was still alive, and I had to try and let it out, this little mouse, it was a tiny little thing, let it out the front door while holding back the cat. I felt so ridiculous. I was literally opening the front door and encouraging this mice to go through while trying to keep the cat back from attacking it again. Now, the thing is, for the cat's made, it's wired within its DNA to go out there to the field across from our house and catch these mice. And whenever the cat catches these mice, she thinks, hey, my owners are going to be so impressed. But we're not. But the problem is we can't communicate with her and tell her that we're not impressed. But I wish that we could. Sometimes communication is really difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's really tricky to be able to communicate. I wonder when the last time was that you received a handwritten letter. Personally, I don't get many handwritten letters, and I don't write many. Usually when something comes through the post, it's like a bill or something that you don't want to know about, isn't it? And it's printed on a computer and shoved through your door. But handwritten letters are quite a rare thing these days. But it's a good way to communicate. And the reading we just heard is from a handwritten letter. And it was written, or the words were, from a man called Paul. Now, Paul was one of the very first Christians, and what he did is he went around telling people about Jesus, not just that there was a man called Jesus, but that he died, and that he rose again, and that because of that, everything is now different. And he told people about Jesus, and sometimes people said, oh, shut up, that's a load of rubbish, and other times people responded and said, that sounds like truth. That sounds like something I could believe in. That sounds like something that would give me hope for the future. And so what Paul did is he gathered those people together. He says, right, you need to get together because you can't do this on your own. So get together, huddle together and be together as community. And we called those churches. They were the very first churches. Now, once Paul had set up these little groups of people, he would then write them letters. And sometimes he would write them letters to encourage them, say, you're doing really well. And other times he would write letters to say, you're not doing so well in this. I've heard reports that things are a bit tricky. And he might be kind of telling them off for something or saying you're doing things wrong. But he was writing these letters to these churches, trying to get his message across. And today's reading was from a letter to a church in a place called Philippi. And Paul was writing this letter from prison. But if I say he was writing from prison, you might imagine him in kind of a locked cell, and that's not quite his situation. So he was chained, he was literally chained up, and he had guards watching him, but he was actually in a private house. So it's a bit of an odd situation for us to think about, because often when we think about prisons, it's kind of a very definite thing. But this was a kind of halfway between being in prison and living a normal life. So Paul could have visitors, people would come and see him. He could spend time talking with them about this Jesus thing that he'd learnt about and trying to spread the word about it. But he was also in chains and he had guards with him. So he was kind of stuck between freedom and captivity. So Paul had ended up in Rome, because he'd been arrested back in Jerusalem for taking somebody who wasn't a Jew into the temple. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us, but actually, at that time, in the kind of religious and political hotbed of things in Jerusalem at the time, that was something that was punishable by death. Now, thankfully, Paul had been taken out of that situation, and instead of killing him, they said, let's ship him off to Rome. That was kind of his punishment, and that's why they sent him. They thought, let them deal with him. We'll send him to Rome. So Paul's found himself in the most influential, important city in the world at that time. He was in the city of Rome. And Paul says this about his situation. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, being imprisoned in Rome, has actually served to advance the gospel. That means the good news, this news that he's trying to spread. And because of my chains, most of the people in this community have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul is able to see his chains and his imprisonment and this place that he's been sent against his will as something that brings him joy. And that just doesn't seem logical to us, does it? That being chained up could be something that you could be thankful for and happy about. That it can be a good thing. And that's not exactly what he's saying. He's not saying being imprisoned is a good thing. It's not, oh, I'm so glad that all these bad things have happened to me. But rather, it's, I can see how God has brought good things out of this bad situation. This perspective of life, to recognise that good things can come out of bad situations, is so useful and so transformative for life. Now, it's different to denial. Denial is not a good thing. Denial is saying, oh, everything's fine. Like, oh, my friend just talked horribly to me and rejected me, but I don't mind, it hasn't affected me, when actually it has affected you. Or, I've just lost my job, but it doesn't matter, everything's fine, when actually everything isn't fine. That's denial. That's not facing the negative, and that's not what Paul is doing. Paul's attitude is not to deny that bad things have happened, but rather to recognise that good things can come out of bad situations. Paul's perspective isn't being in prison is good. But if I had not, Paul is thinking, if I had not been put in prison, if I had not been put in this situation, then I would not have this opportunity to share this amazing news in this important city and start the transformation of the world. And that's what it led to. The fact that we're in this building on a Sunday morning, reading from this ancient text, is a result of the fact that Paul was in prison in Rome 2,000 years ago and was able to influence the culture that led to Christianity growing throughout the world. God is doing a great work through Paul. He's doing it out of Paul's limitations and weakness. That's what we need to recognise, that God can do great things out of our limitations and our weaknesses. Not just the things that we're good at, not just the things that go well in our lives, but out of the very things that we would think would destroy us and would make our lives terrible, God can bring good things out of them. This week I was up at the Old Vicarage here in Starbeck, which is now a training and therapy centre. And I was there learning about mental health first aid, particularly mental health first aid for young people, for children and teenagers. There's a growing rise of mental illness among that age group, and I was learning about how to help people in that situation. Now, the lady who was leading our course began the day by saying to us that her son, when he was 17 years old, he took his own life. And this lady who was leading the course said she used to be a teacher, but at that moment in her life, when her 17-year-old son took his own life, everything changed for her. Her world was destroyed. And she thought she was never going to have any hope and any sense of a future. She gave up her job, and she went into a very dark place. But then she started to turn things around. She started to learn and read all about mental illness, particularly mental illness in teenagers and young people. And as she learnt about this, she thought, maybe I could do something about this. Maybe I could take my teaching skills and I could apply them in order to help people, to help young people and to help their parents and their teachers and their caregivers, so that maybe, just maybe, a life can be saved. And maybe somebody, instead of taking their life as my son did, will choose something else. See, she took something terrible, devastating that happened to her, and she turned it around into something good. God can do that. You may remember, or you might have a picture in your mind, of a story from the Old Testament of a guy called Joseph. He had a really amazing technicolor coat, remember him? And he ended up in a really bad situation. And he faced these people that were trying to bring bad things upon him. And he said this to them. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God has turned what you meant to destroy me in order to do good things. Now, having this perspective takes real faith and real hope. It's not easy. And Paul takes things even further. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for Paul, it's not just that that good things can come out of bad situations. It's that life can come out of death. For Paul, even death isn't seen as a negative. And most of us think, well, death is the ultimate negative. It's the darkness. It's the, you know, the end. Not only can God turn good out of bad, but he can turn life out of death. He can bring death, and through death, bring life. In fact, that's the heart of the Christian message. Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament that not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. In fact, the heart of the Christian story is that through Jesus' death came life. It's pictured here at the back of church for us. We have Jesus on the cross in that beautiful painting, and then above in the stained glass window, we have Jesus walking from the grave, overcoming death. And then above that, we have Jesus ascending to heaven. So that not just so that he could gain eternal life for himself, but so that eternal life could be for all of us, so that all of creation could be made new. This is the story at the heart of the Christian faith, that love is stronger than death. Life can be tough, but with faith and trust, even the stuff, tough stuff can be made good. And even death is overcome. Now, it still hurts when people die. Being a Christian isn't about saying, oh, it's fine if people die. It's not fine if people die. It hurts. It really hurts. And I think the reason why it hurts so bad is because it's not meant to happen. We're not made for this kind of temporary life. And the love we have for people doesn't just stop when people die, does it? It continues and it really hurts. Because we're made for eternal life. We're made to be with God and those we love forever. That's what we're made for. Paul recognizes, and he says in this letter, that if he remains alive, then that's good, because God has things for him to do. And to be doing the things that God has you for to do, has for you to do, is a really fulfilling way to live. But he also recognizes that if he dies, that's good too, because he gets to be with Jesus forever. See, through his faith in Jesus, Paul is equipped for life, even the really tough stuff of life. And through his faith in Jesus, Paul is equipped for death. Even death he's equipped for and he's ready for. But this isn't just an individual thing. This hope for life and death is found in community. And that's why church is so important. I don't mean the building. I mean the people, the community of church is so important. This perspective on life and death is a thing that we share together. We hold hope for others when those around us can't hold hope. We pray when those around us who find it so tough that they can't pray. When people have their head down, we lift our head for others. Because we can't do this on our own. It's not about us having a strong faith. It's about us together being strong in the faith. This lady who led my training on Thursday, who lost her son to suicide, said the thing that keeps her going isn't because she's really strong and amazing. It's the people around her that support her. The people that were there when she was at rock bottom, that loved her, that held her hand, that cried with her, that talked with her over a glass of wine, that helped her to see that there was going to be a future, and that meant that she could get back on her feet and then help other people. We do this in community. And Paul recognizes this because he says in his letter, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul's phrase there is together as one. We do this together. It's not about being alone as individuals. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about us together because we need each other. Because our faith and this hope can be really fragile. Even for me. You know, I'm a vicar. I'm meant to be like full of confident faith and never doubt and never question. But it's not true. I do doubt and I do question. And my faith is fragile. But thankfully, it doesn't rest on my fragile faith. Because I know I'm surrounded by other people. And together, we have faith. So may you know that you are not alone. May you know that you have a God who loves you and surrounds you with that love. And may you know the God who turns even the negative things, even death itself, into good things and into eternal life. Amen.